But I thank God that He'll take what we have
and He receives it and He gives back to us some really, really
amazing gifts. We've talked about things like we have loneliness, but we give it to Him and He gives us back His presence.
We have the ashes of our lives and we give it to Him and He gives us back His presence. And this morning what I would like to do is talk about the fact that He gives us life for death. He gives us life for death. Now, some of you may be familiar with a program called, kind of an online website called the Babylon Bee. Anybody familiar with the Babylon Bee? And so they're sort of a satire site. In other words, they use kind of humor to make some points, and they are kind of pretty even-handed with the things that they do. But they have kind of a great thing that they do for the church as well. And so this one came out of Babylon Bee, and it was talking about the two wise men. And so it reports it as though it's a story. So let me kind of bring you in on what they said. So three wise men, they go to visit the baby. And I see this picture of the three wise men as they're looking at the baby. And of course, they presented the gift of gold, they presented frankincense, and they presented myrrh. And afterwards, though, the wise man that brought the myrrh, he confronted the other two wise men. He said, look, we had an agreed-upon spending limit. Okay? We had an agreed-upon spending limit. And here I am, the guy showing up with myrrh. He said, we all had said before, you know, since we're buying gifts for God among men, that this was going to be pretty hard, and in fact, there was going to be a temptation to go overboard on this. But we had a deal. We had an agreement. We set a denarii limit on the gift that we were supposed to get. What happened, he said, after they left the manger? Belshazzar said this. He said, well, I thought you might go with it. He said, Caspar, the first, the one that had brought the myrrh, said, of course you'd like gold. Everyone likes gold, speaking of Mary. I maybe didn't know, of course, that one. But everybody would like gold. That's not the point. We weren't supposed to show one another up with the gift that we were supposed to bring. Well, she seemed okay with the fact that he brought myrrh once he explained the whole thing to her. But yeah, she was really kind about it. She was very polite about it. But you know what you don't have to explain? Gold. Right? You don't have to explain your gift when it's gold. Then the third wise man spoke up. He says, yeah, I got showed up too. It's gold, frankincense, you know, again. It's not gold. Caspar pointed an accusing finger at him. He said, yeah, but you also went above the limit. He said, well, you know, hey, you get to give gifts for the Son of God only once. So you might have, I just felt like I needed to splurge a little. Or Caspar said, or maybe you were a little bit concerned that one day when you get to heaven, you're going to get remembered. So I'm just saying. But they all did agree that the baby was very cute. I thought it was a cute little thing that came across in my feed, and I had looked at it and kind of laughed at it, so I thought I'd share that with you this morning. Basically, because I've had a lot of gift failures in my life. You go ahead and turn to the next one. I know life's not working. So there's been a lot of gift failures in my life, but I've shared most of them, or at least probably the ones I want to share in front of the public. The rest of them, you know, you got to keep something hidden from the congregation. But we have gift failures, and that's sort of a reality that takes place, and that's the thing that happens over and over again, is that we just, you know, what do we bring to a king? And that was the real big problem that we have with Christmas, is how do we bring gifts to the king? What does it look like? Especially with the fact that God knows how to give good gifts. He says the next slide. God knows how to give really, really good gifts. You ever been up against that before? I mean, you're giving gifts to somebody, but they're really a good gift giver. They finally, you know, they remember something you said back in April 15th, and they're like, what did you get for Christmas? And they remembered it for 9 months. I can't do that. I can't remember for a week. I got to write it down somehow. Otherwise, get it. There's a tradition that we have done in our family over and over again on each Christmas morning. I'm sure that many of you share various traditions that you do with your family, whether it's Christmas Eve or whether it's Christmas morning. But the tradition for us has always been before we get into the fun of Christmas and opening presents and all that, we take the Bible out and we get into Luke chapter 2. And we read through the Bible story as a family, and then we pray, and then from that we move into opening gifts. I'm sure many of you do the same thing. But this morning, what I would like to do is kind of do the same thing with you, because I want to point out the fact that God gives very, very good gifts. And so in Luke chapter 2, we hear the Christmas story. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and she was expecting a child. And when they got there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they watched, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring to you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. It's interesting, going back to that 10th verse, it says, do not be afraid, I will bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. They never realized that in the 33 years of Jesus' life. But how many churches this morning were singing about the birth of Jesus? The entire church founded on who Jesus is throughout the world today is worshiping him and celebrating who he is. Lots of joy. Verse 13 was kept up to the shepherds. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared to the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name of the angel, and the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Can you say amen? You know, because we've all received presents before, and because we all celebrated Christmas before, what we realize is that expectation exceeds realization. Right? Expectation often exceeds realization. We have this huge expectation. I know I did as a kid. And I cannot wait to see what's going to be under the Christmas tree on Christmas morning. My parents didn't do what we do, and that is, you know, have to get them, just kind of put them up under there. My parents would hide them somewhere, which was part of the fun, to kind of figure out where these things were being hidden. So we would try to figure that out. I learned the other day, I think it was a waitress was telling us that her son had figured out to take the home camera and rewind it and then watch to see what was being wrapped. I was like, whoa, this is getting complicated. Right? But I was simple. I tried to figure out, I thought maybe under the bed or something, she better seem to find them. I don't know where they hid them, but There was this huge expectation. It was like, what's going to happen Christmas morning? And I'd go out as a little kid, and I'd look around the corner, and there it was. The tree was aglow. All the gifts were under there. The expectation was enormous. It was like, oh, this is amazing. You open up the gifts, and I don't care who you are. You open them up. You're thankful for them, certainly, and there's things that you're excited about and you didn't anticipate, but still, realization wasn't as wonderful as expectation. But here's the good news, that with Jesus, the realization exceeds expectation. Realization exceeds expectation. He's better than we could have ever imagined. He's greater than we ever thought. And what a contrast. So here this baby is in the manger, and yet the stars have aligned themselves to celebrate his birth. Universe. I thought about sharing it during the peace time, while we were celebrating Advent peace, and what came to my thought was as a kid growing up in Western New York and enjoying being outside, you would go outside and the snow would be falling, and you could go into the woods and you could hear the snow fall. It's a little unusual, and you would think you wouldn't hear it, but you would. You could go in and you could hear the snow falling. And it's so insignificant, each of the flakes, but yet in all their enormity, you don't want to get under the snow. It's heavy. Right? It is devastating in its impact. It's a storm, in that sense. But I think in the same way, it is just an amazing picture of Jesus in the manger, so simple, so sweet, so innocent, and yet the entire universe is aware of the fact that he is with them. Crazy. But he is the best gift. He's the best gift. God gives the best gift. There's no getting past it. The reason that he does is because of this, because his Son gives life. His Son gives us life. There's an amazing story I want to take you through. We're going to head to John chapter 11 in just a moment, but there's an amazing story there in that chapter. He goes to this little town of Bethany, and in this town of Bethany, there's this family that is very, very near and dear to his heart. There are three. There's two sisters, and there's a man, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so what Jesus has heard is he has heard that Lazarus has died, or at first that he was sick. But then after a few days, he hung out there with his disciples. He did not invest. He hung out in a different town. And so after a couple of days, he told his disciples, he said, Lazarus is sick unto death. And basically, guys didn't quite get it. And he said, look, he's dead. Hey, Lazarus is dead. You need to go to Bethany. And so that's what he does. So he goes to Bethany. Now, I want to back up just a moment because back hundreds of years ago, there was sort of what was called morality play. And a morality play was something that would have been performed probably in the day before Christmas. And in it, it's just very plain and very drab. But the point of the morality play was to communicate a theme or a moral issue. And they often used the term of a person because they didn't want to identify anybody specific that gave them too much credit. So they would use this term, every man. Okay, every man. Well, this little story here about Lazarus is sort of the everyman. Lazarus is the everyman. And so I want you to get that sort of locked into your mind. This is probably one of the most simple sermons I've ever preached. But you need to understand that that's going on. Okay, Lazarus is this everyman. He is you and I. And so there are some things that we need to understand. First of all, that Lazarus, his name in the Hebrew, means God is my helper. Okay? It means God is my helper. There's not a single one of us this morning that cannot identify with the everyman, Lazarus, this morning and say, well, he's not my helper. He is, in fact, our helper. Okay? He is our helper. Secondly, we need to understand that Lazarus became sick and died. He became sick and died. Paul would tell the Romans, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, we were dead in our sins. So Lazarus, again, the second point of our everyman, Lazarus is in fact dead. He has become sick and he has died. And that is the story of all of us. Because of Adam's sin, we have become sick. We have died. We are, in fact, dead in our sins. Now let's go to John chapter 11, verse 17. Here's what it says. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now the Bible is amazingly complex in the sense that things come together for a purpose. Which brings us to our next good news, or maybe the first good news of this series, and that is this, is that dead men make really good resurrected people. Right? Dead men make very good candidates for resurrection. You can't be resurrected if you're not dead. You don't qualify. It doesn't work. You cannot be resurrected if you're not dead. And Lazarus is, in fact, dead. Okay? He's dead. He's flatlined. Nothing is going on inside of Lazarus' ticker. You know, there used to be a term that was, ring the bell. Not dead until he rings the bell. And they actually used to bury people in their coffins with a rope down to the coffin, and it went to a bell on a tree next to the gravesite. Why? Because the medical science at that time had sort of realized that sometimes people were in comas or whatever, and who knows, we're not really sure. They're admitting they're not really sure they're dead. Well, Lazarus is dead. Okay? He is really, really dead. In fact, the rabbis of that time, they said, look, up to 3 days, the spirit sort of hovers around the body. This is not the Bible, this is the rabbi. So they're like, up to 3 days, the spirit hovers around the Bible. But on that fourth day, boom, they're gone. Okay? Fourth day, it's past any chance of anybody being okay. So it's 4 days. Now remember, Jesus said, earlier in the story, Jesus said, oh, we're not going to go there yet. We're not going to go there yet. Why not? Because it takes a dead man to be resurrected. And he has to be a real, real dead man. In fact, his sister said, look, he's the soul of the sun away. He's sick. He's putrefied. He smells. How many of us know he's sunk in our sins? He's sunk in our sins. Our sermon this morning, our sermon series is about the gift of change. Right? We don't have a whole lot to offer, and as we find Lazarus inside of this tomb thinking, we realize he didn't have a whole lot to offer either. We certainly don't. But God is faithful. We can offer death to God. We can offer death to God. This is too late. Bow ourselves down before him. We have to, in a sense, die to self. Humble ourselves before the Lord. And he hears us and responds to us. Now, here's what's really cool, because in the story, as we continue down this trail, in our story, we see some really neat things, sort of a bigger picture of the gift of life that Jesus gives to us, that's made available to each one of us. So in verse 25, Jesus says to the sister, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Can you say amen? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He looks at her and says, do you believe it? I look at you this morning. I look at myself this morning and I say, do you believe it? Do you believe that he's the resurrection and the life? She responds, she says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. She doesn't answer the question. He says, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Listen to her response again. She says, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. What's inferred in that is, I don't quite know whether I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. How many of you are starting to get excited about that gift? I love this stuff. He doesn't quite get it. One has said this. It says, if Lazarus had only been in a swoon, he just passed out, been knocked out, or if he was asleep, there's been no glory in God awakening him. There's no glory in waking somebody up. But if they're dead, dead. Really dead. I'm talking putrefying dead. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. You see, we've got all the other things that we understand, celebrate Christmas, and all those things, and all those things are wonderful, but we cannot understand Christmas without knowing Easter. Can you say amen? See, before the Apostle Paul could say, now I live, he had to say, I am crucified in Christ. Yet not I who lives, but he who lives within me lives. See, resurrection only comes when there is death. We must die to self if we're going to live for God. To share with Christ his resurrection power, we have to go to the cross and to the grave with him. And if we refuse to die, we refuse to enter into the new and the fruitful life. Isn't it significant when we begin to think about what takes place as we get water baptized? What we're saying is, Lord, I identify with you in your death. And it's through your death, right, that I have life. And so the symbolism is really, really powerful. Now, John chapter 11 again, moving on to jumping down a few verses, down to verses 43 and 44, says, when he had said this, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Or let's change the name. Every man, come out! Put your name in it. Mark, come out! Thanks. Then he is the resurrection and the life. Verse 44 says, the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. There's a sermon in itself right there, a lot of sermons in themselves right there. But I want to talk about the everyman. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he speaks and he says, calls us by name, says, I've got a gift for you. Life. Life. Bobby Zacharias was preaching on the same passage, and he has some powerful, powerful points to share. And so I want to share it with you, not as well as he does, but I want to share this. He asked this question, and consider it for a moment. He says, have you ever wondered what you would do to frighten Lazarus after he was raised from the dead? How do you scare that guy? Been there, done it. Would you say, Lazarus, I'm going to kill you? Been there. 4 days. Caligula, who was a horrible Roman emperor, fought in Christians. He said, I'm going to kill you for the Christians. Said that to Lazarus, Lazarus would have laughed. He said, ha, ha, ha! Caligula would have looked at him and said, stop, ha, ha, ha! I'm going to kill you if I'm killing all the Christians. So Lazarus is doubled over in uncontrollable laughter. And he comes up for air and he says, Caligula, haven't you heard? Death is dead. Death is dead. Hallelujah. See, how do you frighten someone who's already been there and knows the one who is going to let them out? How do you frighten them? Ladies and gentlemen, your hopes and mine, this is Robbie, saying is, ladies and gentlemen, your hope and mine in Christ is that one day we will be with God and one day we will be with Him. Isaiah calls Him the Wonderful Counselor. Peter looks at Him and says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, if you can sort of imagine with me, I don't have the power of Hollywood or Disney behind me to be able to bring each of these things to life, but imagine each of these statements and their import of what is taking place around them. Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of God. The Apostle Paul saw at that time in Acts chapter 9, rises up and he says, what would you have me do, Lord? Remember, he was just killing Christians. He was adamantly opposed to this Lord that he was now saying, what would you have me do? I'm now your servant. Thomas, you remember doubting Thomas? Thomas raised his hand, he touched Jesus' side, and he said this, he said, be my Lord and my God. Be my Lord and my God. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. In the Hebrew, it actually means this, the Lord of me. Be the Lord of me, the God of me. Be the Lord of me. Be the God of me. When Pilate looked at him, and he said to him, he says, are you the Christ? Jesus, if you have said it, you have said it. When the priests looked at Jesus, they said, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, he said, you are right in saying that I am the Son of God. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. The disciples said, Lord, where are you going? If we don't know where you're going, how can we find the way? And he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now remember, everything that I'm sharing this morning is in the context of this present that God has given to us. The value of the gift. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, and the disciples respond, show us the Father. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip, have you been with me so long and you don't know that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and I and my Father are one. And he who believes in me, greater things than these shall he do. You see, Lazarus could never, ever be bullied by death again. He knew the person that was the source of his life, Jesus Christ, the object of Christmas, the theme of Christmas. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 to 57 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, because He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect gift of God is that we can have life instead of death. My last point is that it is true Christmas is about believing. Christmas is about believing. The classic Christmas movie, Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus, a miracle on a 34th Street. They work because of the idea that Christmas is about believing. There's a lot of magical things that take place. There's a lot of magical believing about Santa Claus and flying reindeer and elves on shelves that play all night long. And I'm not against those things, but be sure that you can separate Christmas magic from Christmas meaning. Be sure that you can separate Christmas magic from Christmas meaning. because the meaning of Christmas is so infinitely, eternally powerful in our lives. The reality is that the magic of Christmas is an expiration date. Whatever that date is for you, no, you move on. Some of us, it's the moment the last gift has been opened. Move it on, what's tomorrow? Others, when the tree comes down, whatever it happens to be, but it does have an expiration date. On the other hand, the meaning of Christmas, the understanding that death is dead and that life flows from God like the river that flows from the throne room of heaven, that is the meaning of Christmas. And that is a gift that is beyond measure. It never breaks. It will never need batteries. And it is attractive to every age. Just one last scripture as I conclude. John chapter 1, verse 4. That in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Can I ask you to stand? We're going to finish a few minutes early this morning, that's okay. I'll make up for it. Thank you so much. It is really an honor to be with you this morning as we celebrate Christmas together. It's an honor for all of us to be together this morning and celebrate the most important thing about Christmas, and that is that He takes our death and gives us life. If we could just get a hold of that, remember it every day of our life, and celebrate Jesus for what He has done, it'll transform us. Our vision, and Tony had mentioned, we're going to talk about vision as we go into 2020. But one of them is showing families that transform communities for Christ. See, when we understand what Jesus has done for us and that He's given us life, He's taken our death, then that empowers us to transform not only ourselves, but to transform those that are around us. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads together. Lord, I just come to you and I thank you, Lord, this morning
for your word. Lord, I thank you that we have heard of the gift that you have given to us, the gift of life. Lord, I thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. And just like Lazarus, he couldn't be bullied any longer by death. Lord, we can't be bullied any longer by death either. For Lord, you have won a wonderful victory. Thank you for being in my heart. Thank you for being in the hearts of these here this morning, oh God. And Lord, I just pray that you would burn brighter and brighter in our lives each and every day. And that, Lord, you would reveal yourself in a greater and greater way. And that, Lord, as we gather with our families, as we gather with our friends over the next weeks, Lord, we just pray, oh God, that you'd be at the center of it all. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you. If you'd like prayer, come on up to the front. I'd love to pray with you. If you have never known God, if you've never met Him, if you'd like to have Him in your heart, I invite you to come up to the front. Love to pray with you. Today, you can get rid of the death and invite life into your lives. In Jesus' name, amen.